Well, a warm welcome to you here this evening. We're turning in our Bibles to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're just going to read a few verses from that chapter from God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning to read from verse 10. And let us hear the word of the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And we leave the reading there. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this evening. We're thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful, O Lord, that when we come to the scriptures, a whole world of truth is opened up to us by thy spirit. We know, Lord, that thy word is sharper than a double-edged sword. We know, Lord, that thy word should be that delight of every heart of thy people, every one of thy dear people, young and old. Oh, that we would love thy word more, because thy word teaches us of thy love, thy gracious love, thy sovereign love, thy saving love, thy redeeming love, thy sacrificial love. It teaches us what it means to love as Christ loves, because he loved us first. And so tonight, in these few moments together, oh, that we would see something. Oh, that we would taste something of the love of Christ for our souls. We pray, O Lord, if there be any amongst us who do not yet know the Saviour, draw near to them tonight. Show them the love of Christ in a marvellous and wonderful and memorable way. Oh, hear our prayers. Forgive us our sin. Stir our hearts. Move our souls, that we may contemplate and even think deeply about the love of Christ, and our souls will be glad. O Lord, if there be any here who are struggling, maybe lacking assurance, maybe they wonder how Christ could love them despite their past or despite their present circumstances, Lord, show them this truth tonight, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And if they have trusted in Christ as their personal Saviour, the Saviour has said he will never leave them nor forsake them. Oh, that, Lord, in this world which is in many ways so difficult, and we face so much opposition even as Christians in these days, we pray that our love for our Saviour would grow and increase and abound. That we would contemplate, that we would understand, that we would comprehend in our own human limited way, the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. So hear our prayers, be with us now, teach us and guide us, forgive us and cleanse us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 is our text tonight. And these are the words: for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we just thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That little phrase tonight, friends, the love of Christ. That's what we're going to consider together in our time together. The love of Christ. This is such an crucial question. Here, Paul is telling us something very important. There is a love far beyond the love of even men and women or parents. There is a love that's greater, it's vaster, it's more intense, it's more ardent, it's more powerful than the love that we know as human beings amongst ourselves. The question I put to you tonight, dear friend, is, do we know this love for ourselves? Do we know this love for ourselves? I'm not saying, have we heard about this love of Christ, this love of Almighty God, but nor even do we know about this love of Christ. Not just have we heard or do we know in our minds, but have we experienced this love for ourselves? Do we know the power of the love of Christ? Do we know the ardent love, the sacrificial love of the Son of God for souls like us? The Apostle Paul knew the love about the love of Christ, but he also had experienced the love of Christ. And it was what motivated him in his ministry, and we look at that a little tonight. Have we experienced in our own soul, as Paul clearly had experienced in his soul, that God's love for him, and God loved him and sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross for him? Dear child of God, if we have experienced this love, then be assured this love will never lose any of its intensity, certainly from Christ to us. The intensity that we have for our love for Christ may wane and ebb and flow like the tide, but the love of Christ for us is unrelenting, unending, unlimited. And so tonight I want us to take this text, the love of Christ, because love today is cheap. The word means nothing to most people. People talk about love today. They love a football team. They love a sports team. They love a certain food. They love ice cream. But that, friends, is not the kind of love we're speaking of tonight. We're speaking of a love that's beyond our full comprehension. And this love that's mentioned in Paul's epistles is used 119 times. And we'll see how important that is in a moment. But in context, I want us just to see how Paul builds up to this argument. Did you notice where we started in verse 10? Paul gives a stark warning to every person on the earth in his day and every day. He tells us of a time coming when all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Think about that. All of us? Everyone? Yes, in this room? Everyone in this city? Everyone in this country, everyone in this United Kingdom, everyone in Europe, everyone in Asia, everyone in Australia, everyone in New Zealand, everyone in the United States, everyone in South America, everyone in Canada, everyone in the world. Maybe almost 8 billion people. But then everyone is not just about those alive today. But it's also about those who have lived before us. Everyone. This word, everyone or all, encompasses all. All people who have ever lived. All people who have ever walked this earth. All people who have ever breathed a breath. All shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine the difference that would make to the country we now live in if everyone were aware that one day they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The other thing the apostle reminds us of is the terror of the fear of God. Not just the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Paul was very conscious not only that he would appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and he would be rewarded for what he did in the flesh, in faith in Christ, not in the flesh, but in faith. But he's also concerned that people have no concern about the terror of the Lord. How sobering. People are not aware that men and women and boys and girls are facing a tsunami, not of water, but of the wrath of God. The terror of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul's one of his motivations for preaching the gospel and going through such experiences for the sake of Christ was because of the terror of the Lord. If only people were aware not only of the coming judgment seat of Christ, but also that the terror of the Lord. Oh, my friends, there's one other thing we want to notice. That everyone who's in Christ, verse 17, is a new creature. This is the Apostle Paul. What we've done is basically I've got the book end at the beginning and the end of this section. Everyone who's in Christ, everyone who's a true Christian, everyone who's born again of the Holy Spirit, as we read in John chapter 3, is a new creature. A new creature. And look at what the Apostle says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's us if you're a Christian. If we're truly trusting in Christ this very night, if we have experienced the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, if we can say the Saviour loved me and gave himself at Calvary's tree for me, the Holy Spirit echoes to our hearts and says, you're a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We'll sing at the end of the service, loved with everlasting love. Notice the words, something new in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. But there's something else I want you to notice in verses 12 to 13. And in some ways, this is the Apostle Paul contrasting himself to those who think they're a cut above the rest. Look at this in verses 12 and 13. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. In other words, there's some people that are making a show of their religion, but they don't know Christ, and they certainly have not experienced his love. And then he says in verse 13, and the Apostle Paul here, in some ways, catches us off guard. We think of the Apostle Paul as a very clear-thinking man. We think of the Apostle Paul as one of a great colossus, a great giant in church history. And in the New Testament, of course he is. Yes, he is. He wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. But some people thought he was mad. Notice the words. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. The people are in Corinth. Some of those who were in leadership perhaps were saying, oh, this apostle, he's a little bit touched, you know. He's not quite all there. That's the idea. That's the impression. That's the intention. Whether we be beside ourselves. What is it? Well, if they think we're beside ourselves, it is for God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause, it is for your sake. Sober there is not speaking of sober from alcohol, it's speaking of sober in thinking. The Apostle Paul is willing to be a fool for Christ's sake, so that he may win some to Christ. Now look at his text. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Look at this, friends, the love of Christ. Let me give you the three things tonight we're going to look at. First of all, remember, it's the love of Christ. That's so important. the love of Christ. And we'll spend quite a bit of time thinking about it. Secondly, remember that this love of Christ is sacrificial. And thirdly, remember that this love of Christ is constraining. And very quickly, let's move to point one. For the love of Christ, it's the love of Christ. Remember this. This is not about feelings or emotions. We touched on this morning. This word love is mentioned 119 times in the Bible. But there's a certain four types of love in the Bible. And there's the love that's philia, it's brotherly love. It's that love that you have for your brother or for your sister or for a family member. And it's interesting how even the Lord Jesus uses that term when John chapter 21. And the Apostle Peter has been challenged, Simon, do you love me or lovest thou me? And in the end, the Lord Jesus used the word that John used. There's another type of love, which is that love which is more to do with that love between a man and a woman in a married relationship. It's a word that's special for those who are married, man and a woman, under God, who enjoy that intimacy and that union that is only permissible in marriage. There's another kind of love, which is that general love. It's a love it's general, it's not very specific. And then there's this love. And this love is our love that we call agape love. It's used 119 times in the Bible. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that reflects the love of God, the love of God, and the love that God has for us. It's mentioned 23 times in the epistles of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It's mentioned 9 times in 2 Corinthians. Let me just show you a couple of examples. In chapter 1, beginning of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, well, let's look at chapter 2 and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you at many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. That's the kind of love we're talking about. This love that's reflective of the love that God has for a soul and that clearly the Apostle Paul had for the Lord's people. And this love is mentioned, as I said, many times. But I want us to think really of the love of Christ. We could spend a time just looking at the different texts. But think of the love of Christ. Let me share a few things. The love of Jesus Christ is an eternal, everlasting, covenantal love. It's eternal. There's no beginning and no end to the love of Jesus Christ. We can't get our minds around that. It's eternal. There's no beginning. There's no end. There's no break in the love of Christ. That's the truth. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. God's love is an eternal love. The Father's love is an eternal love. The Spirit's love is an eternal love. And the Savior's love is an eternal love. It's covenantal. There's a great covenant made between Father, Son, and Spirit in eternity past, before the world was created, before Adam even was created. God loves sinners. And in the council of eternity, the Father, Son, and Spirit covenanted to save people like you and me. They had this marvelous council where the Father loved sinners and the Savior would come and die for sinners and the Holy Spirit would apply that loving mercy to sinners such as we. This love stretches from eternity to eternity. It stretches from eternity into time and out again. It's like an ocean, that there is no beginning and no end. There is no depths that you can plumb to get to the bottom of the love of Christ. It was a hymn that we could have chosen. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, how it rolls a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. This is the love of Christ, friends. It's so profound. It makes us sit up and take note. It's a love that is triune in its expression. It's a love that is demonstrated, and we'll look at that in a few moments. John Wesley said this: the love of Jesus Christ bears on it such a strong, steady, prevailing influence as winds and tides exert when they waft or move a vessel along. What Wesley is doing here is bringing our minds back to the ocean and to the scene of a vessel floating along. We as Christians shall be carried along on the currents and tides of the Saviour's love. Do you remember as a child, perhaps in Sunday school, you may have learned this little hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the greatest teachers of the Bible in the 19th century was asked on his deathbed, what's the greatest thing you ever discovered? Of all the years that you've been teaching in the seminary, professor, and the answer was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The love of Jesus Christ took him from heaven's glory to earth's ignominy, from adulation amongst the angels to humiliation, from being the one who was worshipped and rightly so, to the one who would be tried, who would be crucified, who would be buried in a tomb, who would rise the third day and return to glory. The love of Jesus Christ brought him from heaven to earth. But the love of Jesus Christ is even greater than that. We can't compare the love of Christ to human love because it falls far short of the depths that Christ's love has. I wonder, how long have you spent thinking about the love of Christ? How long have you pondered the love of Christ? What is it that moves you more, thinking of what we have in this world, or thinking of Christ's love for your never dying soul? Perhaps one of the reasons why people aren't that concerned about their sin today is because they've never considered the love of Christ. It's Christ's love. Remember this. Remember this when it comes to temptation and sin. Who are we sinning against? We're sinning against a Saviour who loved us, who has always loved us, who has never ceased to love us and can never cease to love us. He is a Saviour who has proved his love in so clear a demonstration in giving himself on Calvary. Next time we are tempted to fall, we are tempted to turn away from him, remember his ardent love for your soul. It is the love of Jesus Christ. The second thing we want to look at is it's sacrificial. Look at this text: for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's sacrificial, friends. It's a love that can only be explained by looking at the cross. You see how the Apostle Paul brings in the cross. He doesn't mention the cross. But for anyone with a Christian mind, they'll be thinking, ah, yes, the love of Christ. And he died for all, that then we are all dead. And he died for all, and they lived which didn't know henceforth to live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, immediately are brought face to face with the cross, with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifix is a religious symbol. The cross is a Christian symbol. The Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him, friends. Think of him tonight. Think of him coming from heaven's glory and living that perfect life of obedience. Think of him as the one who's spotless and holy and just and pure. And think of him going to Calvary. Think of him going the journey to Calvary that began in his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of him being taken and arrested and brought to the high priest's house, where he was mocked and ridiculed and blasphemed. Think of him as the high priest pronounces judgment upon him and hands him over to Pilate, because Pilate had the only authority to crucify anyone. Think of the Savior. Think of what he was going through. Think of what he was thinking. Think of what he was feeling, because he had human emotions like you and I. He had two natures, divine and human. Think of him. Think of him as Pilate has him before the judgment seat. The irony of it all. The Lord Jesus Christ being the judge of all the earth, being judged by a mere earthly judge who had no power really, unless Christ had already given it to him. Think of him as he's tried, and as Pilate asks him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And of course he was the king of the Jews, but he was more than that. He was the king of glory. And here he is, being tried by mere men, the creator of the universe, being tried by mere creatures, the Holy One of God, being tried and tested and examined by unholy sinners. And yet, it was all part of the divine plan. It was all part of the plan of salvation. And then Pilate takes this basin of water and almost rubs salt into the wounds and says, "I find no guilt, no sin in this man." And yet he still hands him over to be crucified. He releases a known man who was wicked and evil of heart, Barabbas, and hands Christ over to be crucified. Think of the two aspects of this love that we have in this text. It's a sacrificial love. The word here is just. Look at the text. He died for all. He died for them. The word, little word there, "for," is a very important word. It's instead of. It's in substitution of. We have sports teams and they have substitutes. But no substitute was ever like Christ. A substitutionary love, a sacrificial love. He was willing to put himself in the place of sinners, yet himself never, ever becoming a sinner. Peter sums it up in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "The just for the unjust," chapter 3, "the just for the unjust to bring us to God." The just, the holy, the righteous, the pure, for the unjust, for the unholy, the unrighteous, the impure. And what was the purpose of it all? To bring us to God. The just, for, instead of, as a substitute for, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it in Galatians 2 verse 20. He says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Can we say that tonight? He gave himself for me on Calvary's tree to wash and cleanse me of all my sin. You see, that's the love that only the Christian understands. It's a sacrificial love, but it's also a saving love. He died for all. And of course, some people would like to spend a bit of time exploring this all, and they would probably argue that this is the whole world. But our Lord Jesus Christ, his own apostle, teaches that he died for those who trust in him, who believe in him, who rely on him. The all here, in some ways, is a limited all. You might be surprised. Only those who trust in Christ can truly say, I've known his love. See, that's the whole point of it. And when we think about this love, some people think their sins are too much, that Christ could never, ever save them. Well, think of the Apostle Paul himself, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. He tells us his own testimony. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Apostle Paul is a man who in his own self was self-righteous and arrogant and very religious. And he was also involved in the execution of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. And yet the Apostle Paul can say, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's a sacrificial love and it's a saving love. Some people think that Jesus Christ's death on Calvary is, as it were, for a whole multitude of people that nobody will ever know. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what the Apostle Paul believed. He knew that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for him. He knew it personally. He knew it individually. He knew it savingly. Do we know this truth? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Some friends think their sins are too much, but our sins are not greater than Christ's love. Our sins cannot be greater than the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Our sins cannot be greater, more powerful than the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary. Whatever sins we've done. Maybe you know somebody who thinks they're beyond redemption. In this life, you're not beyond redemption. Unless you've trampled the Son of God underfoot. Truly, I'm sure nobody's done that, as you know. But here's the thing. Other friends feel their sins are too little. And therefore they won't come to Christ. They get sidetracked by the world. They get sidetracked by the things of the world. They get sidetracked by the allurements and enticements of the world. Sin is not too serious. Sin's not that serious, really. But the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and dying on the cross and shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sin shows how serious sin is. How much love does Christ have for his people? Well, I mentioned the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's so deep and so vast and so boundless, it's four-dimensional. Read about it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The height, the breadth, the length and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's also five-dimensional. It's eternal. The love of Christ is not only sacrificial, it's saving and it's purposeful. He came to save his people from their sins. Do you remember when he was speaking to the people in his own ministry? And he's speaking about shepherds and sheep and saying what the good shepherd does. What does he do? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And our Saviour laid down his life for his sheep. And if we're truly trusting in him tonight, then we're one of his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? You can only answer that question yourself. I can't answer it for you. I trust you'll be able to answer it and say, yes, I'm one of his. I belong to him. In a love that shall not cease, I am his and he is mine. That's the true testimony of a believer. This love, well, we've seen firstly, it's the love of Christ. It's a wonderful love. Secondly, we've seen it's a sacrificial love of Christ. And thirdly and finally, it's a constraining love of Christ. Think about this. The Apostle Paul here is telling us what motivated him, what compelled him, what drove him. And if you are familiar with the New Testament, you'll realize that the Apostle Paul then gives his experience as an apostle and what he endured and experienced. And it wasn't all a bed of roses. In fact, it was a bed of thorns. It was a bed of nails. If you read in chapter 6 of all that he went through, you ask yourself at the end of chapter 6, Paul, why? Why did you go through so much? He summarizes in chapter 2:6 and verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves and the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings. Doesn't sound like an easy life to me. Doesn't sound like a bed of roses to me. Has it sounded to you? This is what the Apostle Paul's experience was as a preacher, as a pastor, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what compelled him to go through all of this and more? You read down there, he was left for dead. It sounds like something you might see in a movie. He was threatened, his life was under threat. He was a marked man. And so they lowered him over the side of the city wall in a basket. You couldn't credit that, could you? But this is the apostle. Why did you go through so much? Imagine sitting with him one day and talking to him and saying, why? And he'll tell you. I wrote it already in chapter 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth me. It doesn't say that. Says the love of Christ constraineth us. Ah, yes, the love of Christ. You see, why I emphasize the love of Christ is because sometimes we would read that and say, my love for Christ. That's not what the text says. It says Christ's love for us. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. And that's, friends, what should motivate us. That's what should encourage us and compel us and motivate us. To do evangelism, to reach the lost. That the love of Christ will be so all-consuming that we want to be there to win lost souls. We want to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We want to tell them about him who died on Calvary's cross for us. We want to tell them about him who's the good shepherd of his sheep and has never abandoned us. We want to tell them about him who through all the changing scenes of life and trouble and in joy, my Saviour's praise employ. Well, to tell them about him, this word compel or constraineth. It's an inner motivation, an inner drive, an inner determination. It's almost inexplicable. You can't fully explain it, but it's there. It's why people go to preach the gospel to those deeply involved in wickedness and sin and evil. It's what drives people to go to the people immersed in their drug culture and in their drinking and getting drunk. It's what drives us to tell the women who are involved in selling themselves, we want you to know this love, friend. It's compelling love. It's constraining. As it were, it's that motivation in the Greek. It's a word that perhaps is better to say there's limits us to one great end and prohibits us from taking into consideration any other. Do you remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 27? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that which I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to dwell in his holy temple. This is that kind of love. It's a love that energizes us, that equips us, as well as motivates us. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. Do you know the power of the love of Christ? It is like a mighty wind to our souls, to sweep out the clouds of worldliness and clear away the mists of sin. Have we got clouds of worldliness in our souls tonight? Have we still got sin clinging to us? Well, let the love of the Lord Jesus Christ flow into our souls and take away all those other things. Friends, this is a constraining love. And it's a love that's impossible without the work of the Spirit. What drove the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel and to go through such experiences was this love. What love that took William Carey from the safety of Northampton in England to the relative unsafe place called India in the 1700s. It was that love. That driving, compelling, constraining love. What was it that took John Peyton, a Scotsman, from his home territory, where his parents waved goodbye and his father walked with him as far as he could and saw his son's silhouette disappear over the horizon, knowing we'd never see him again, because John Peyton was off not to the Hebrides, but to the Outer Hebrides, way down in the Pacific Ocean. What drove John Peyton to do such a thing? Ah, because of the love of Christ. This love is costly. This love is not just a feeling. This love is compelling. And this love is only found in the Christian. It's only found in the Christian. Those who know Christ, those who have experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus, who know what it is when they think of Calvary. There's our Saviour, bleeding and suffering and dying in my place. Or as the old hymn puts it, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. This love, remember it's Christ's love. Remember it's a sacrificial saving love. And remember it's a constraining love. And if you haven't yet experienced this love tonight, well, let me turn you back to John chapter 3. And you'll see there how the Lord Jesus Christ tells a religious man. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, most famous words of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, oh, are you part of the whosoever's? I wonder, is there someone here tonight saying, I couldn't be part of the whosoever's? Well, what's stopping you? Here it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for this time together. We're thankful for thy precious word. Bless us and keep us this night. Help us to know afresh the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Oh, that it would move our souls and our hearts. Oh, that it would drive us and encourage us and even motivate us to serve thee all our days. To give us a voice, O Lord, to tell people about a wonderful Saviour who loved us and gave himself at Calvary. Oh, that would move us, Lord, and stir us and restrain us from falling into gross sin. Oh, that we think of our Saviour's love for us and not fall into sin as easily. Grant us, O Lord, a blessing. Grant us, O Lord, a taste of thy love even this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.